Very grateful to be with you this evening, and is as it is in most places in this day and time. It's different than it was years ago. The crowds are a little smaller on Friday night than any other night, but it always seems like the best looking folks come out, so I'm happy anyway. I've been very impressed. The church here just has a whole lot of talent. It has a lot of people that can do a lot of things. I understand how Danny can travel abroad as much as he does, and I know he's gone a lot and doing very, very wonderful work. And I can understand why. You've got very capable people, and you all are exceedingly nice to me. I've been treated very, very well. As a matter of fact, I've been treated well enough that folks have given me enough stuff. Each and every day, somebody is giving me something. As a matter of fact, Danny's not generally a whiner, at least I don't think so. But he was. Now he was. Now I know some of you sisters, I've said something bad about him earlier in the week and I thought I was going to get whipped. But Danny was whining some, and he said he might not even give me a check for preaching this week. He thought I'd already received enough. And I have received a lot. There's a certain brother in here who used to run a dairy farm. I won't embarrass him. I mentioned his name. His wife's name is Janet. But he gave me an absolutely beautiful footstool, a basket, and some toilet paper. And I'm indeed a very blessed man. No doubt about it. I want to tell you, what I'm preaching this evening is one of my... I reckon I don't have anything I like better to show to those who are not Christians. And I kind of wish that I'd used it a little earlier in the week, because I know that you've had several folks out who are not members of the body of Christ. If your heart can't be touched with this lesson, and you see there at the bottom a man who's really a computer technician. He does preach some. But he certainly doesn't make his living preaching, and he doesn't preach all that often, but he does preach some, very capable. His name is Ken Craig, and Ken Craig is a graphics artist as well as a computer technician, and I really love the graphics. And oh, wow, can I ever get people interested? And once they see a few of these slides, they're going to study with you. Remember the movie The Passion of Christ with Mel Gibson there just a few years ago? That's what this is centered around, and he took them and with more gift and talent and ability than I'll ever possess in my lifetime, made some great graphics and I absolutely, you'll see as we go along here, this is a fun thing. It's hard to preach. This is the hardest sermon I've preached. There's so much material. I have enough material that not only would it be that those who are like Eutychus among you that would fall asleep. Probably everybody. I'm only going to use a small portion. I probably have 160 or 200 slides, and I usually present them in four or five, sometimes six different lessons with those who are not members of the body of Christ. Let me start with, instead of talking about it, let me get on with the show. For some of you, if I offend you by having the graphics of Jesus with long hair, I honestly will not ever bring them here again. This is just taken from the movie as a whole, and we don't know for a fact what length the Lord's hair was. I didn't think it was. It was long, but whether or not, I hope I don't offend you. I hope you can overlook that and forgive me if it bothers you, and look at the verses and see that what is being taught here is enough to stir just about anybody's heart. When you talk about the passion of Christ, the word passion means suffering. It's literally suffering. The traditional definition of it is the sufferings of Jesus on the cross, or after the Last Supper. This literally means suffering. The suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. As movie director Mel Gibson, also the actor, used the word passion in the traditional sense in the movie to refer to the great suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in no way trying to... I'm not trying to promote the movie at all. That's not my intention. You'll see that as I go on. It does not. But it does take a lot of the scenes out of that movie. And it's given me a chance to... Oh, man, it works wonderfully with those who are not children of God. Why did Jesus have to die? I love to talk to people who aren't Christians about the Lord, because that's really what it's all about. I don't like to be off and start talking about baptism right off, because baptism is not the Lord. Baptism is not God. Jesus is God, and Jesus is the Savior. Baptism just helps me get to the right point where I can be saved from my sins. But Jesus is the Lord. He died on the cross for my sins. And this, who was responsible for his death is another question that's asked. And how shall I? And really the question this evening is, how will you? How will you respond to Jesus? What will you do with Jesus the Christ? What will you do with him? The redemption of mankind is really what this is all about. That's what this series is. And tonight you don't have a series. You just have one sermon. But that's what it's about. The redeeming, the saving of mankind from their sins. To give you an idea of what the world, of what America as a whole thinks about the cross of Christ. They don't have a clue. They haven't read the Bible. They don't know much about it. But this kind of expresses, I think, in a very vivid way, what the sentiment is among many people. This is National Public Radio. David Edelstein, he said, "What does the exercise in brutality have to do with Christianity?" "I don't know," he said. He said, "I don't know what the cross has. Why so much blood? Why so much suffering? What does it have to do with Christianity?" It has everything to do with Christianity. It has everything to do. Those of us who love the Lord, we're saddened because we know what it has to do. We know what our Lord went through. It has everything to do with Christianity. The world truly cannot, and we need to try to help wherever we can. They can't make sense of the death of Christ. And many people are hungering and thirsting for the righteousness that is found in the Son of God, who through more love than you and I will ever be able to express. Maybe we'll be able to once we make it to heaven, but in this life I think we're just incapable of being that much like God. We can be like Him, but not that much, to understand the great story. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And that's what this is about. That's what this lesson is about. That's what the series I teach is about. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, with gentleness and respect. Telling people about Jesus. I love to talk to people about Christ. The world is starving for love. You know, it's amazing with all the inventions and the technology as it is. It's absolutely wonderful. Danny talks on the phone about as much as my wife does. I thought, well, what in the world? How would you survive without technology? Isn't it great? Isn't it a wonderful thing? But at the same time, do you realize that the more we have and the faster and nicer cars we have, it just seems like with televisions and DVD and on, you could go on with the technology that exists today. Do you realize that more and more people are lonely? Statistics, the polls always show that Americans continue to be a lonelier people. Just think about years gone by. When I was a boy, my family were not Christians. My father made it a practice of relating or interrelating with the neighbors. You made sure that you checked up on especially the older neighbors. You made sure that you had something to do with them. And I can remember very, very well that Uncle Stuber, she kept up very well with the neighbors. Especially, I think she liked to know what my dad Frank was because his was two shorts and a long. Now, young people that hear don't think I'm talking about a rifle and shooting. But those of you who are old, raise your hand. You understand what I'm talking about? Two shorts and a long? And not very many of you, but there's a few old geezers in here. That's the phone ring. And they would know that you're on the same line of party line, and they would know that was my dad. They would know that was our number. And I can remember on occasion my dad would pick up the phone and be something he needed to talk about. He'd say, "Oh boy, I really love you, but would you get off the phone for just a little while?" We have a world that's absolutely starving for friendship, for love. And I want to tell you something. The only person that can actually ever fill that need. The only person that keeps me going. The reason I'm happy when I'm mistreated. The reason I can come back and smile when things are said and done that are very hurtful. The reason I can is because I carry the God of love in my heart and I believe in heaven. I know that there's someone who will always be there and I want to tell people about Him. That's what this lesson is about. I want to talk to you about Jesus. Jesus' suffering is in the gospel. The gospel is the good news, and you know that's what it means. It means good news. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus died for me. I didn't deserve it. I'm ashamed of some things that I've said and done, which probably haven't been all that bad. You say, well, that's not that big a deal, but they are, even after I become a Christian. I never live up to the perfection I strive for. And as I look back at those years before becoming a Christian, I bow my head in shame. And I'm very grateful that God looks down upon sinners with love. He gave His Son to die. Jesus died. When you take up your cross to follow me, you were picking up that big wooden everything and you were carrying it outside the city. Get out far enough where the stench won't bother the town. And you're going out far enough. And they're going to erect that up in a hole. There's a hole already out there. And they're going to set it up in a hole. And there you're going to die. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus died on the cross for me. He died for me. The gospel, again, is the good news. And God wants us to tell everybody about it. Go into all the world, everywhere. But that's here too. That's around us. That's your friends and that's your neighbors. That's your cousins. Sometimes it's your brothers and sisters. God wants you to tell everybody about the Lord. Sow the seed. God will do the work. You sow the seed. Go to all the world. The gospel, again. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels and flaming fire. He's coming again. He came in destruction one time and destroyed the earth, all but 8 souls in the water. He's coming again. Taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. I want to tell you about Jesus not just simply because I love you, not simply for that reason, but because I believe there's a terrible place that you, as well as me, anybody that does not die knowing the Lord is going to spend eternity. I believe in that place. And I don't want you to be there. I don't want you to know what it's all about. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you by grace, by the grace of Christ, to a different gospel. This is Galatians 1. Which is really not another. There are some who are disturbing you or troubling you, the King James says, and they want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. We want to teach the truth as it is in reality in the Word of God. I want to throw that in because it's not just any religious dogma or doctrine that's going to save. It's what's revealed in this Word. It's the Lord's Word. The Lord saves through the Lord's Word. The Word is not the Lord. The Word is not the Spirit. But God uses His Word. The Spirit uses His Word. And you're not going to make it to heaven. Unless you not only believe in God, but you have confidence in His Word and have confidence to study it and to be diligent in following it. A different gospel some are preaching and proclaiming. Don't fall for it. Stick with Jesus. Stick with the Lord. Stay with the Word of the Lord. Follow Him. That's the only way that you can know I'm not different. I've had a few problems, as you can tell this week. And we don't know exactly what it is because I haven't had this problem before. But anyway, if you'll bear with me, we'll get back to the book. What part does the Old Testament play? When you look, you have the Old Testament also called the Law of Moses because God gave the Law through Moses. It was before Jesus came to this earth. What part does that Old Testament law, which is in existence before the gospel of Christ, as a matter of fact, Jesus lived under it, because His last will and testament, like any will and testament, doesn't come into effect until after you die. It was after Jesus died. And the apostles began to proclaim the will, as recorded in the book of Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down upon them. What part does that Old Testament play in God's precious plan? The gospel. The good news about His Son coming to this earth to save men. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 is a very good verse that teaches that. The law was our, the King James says, our schoolmaster, our teacher, our pedagogue. The school was our teacher, our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law was to lead men to the time that Jesus would come. It was to lead them to the Messiah. The law was given for the purpose of getting men up to the time that God was ready in the fullness of time to send His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. It was a measure, a very important measure, a very important law that was given to introduce Christ, Jesus, and His law to the world. Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written before time, and that's that law of Moses now. Then it's just asked today about the law of Moses and its importance, or at least, you know, it ended and why. Whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures so that we might have hope. 1 Corinthians 10 also refers to the law of Moses, the Old Testament law, and says, now these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction or for our learning. They're written for us to learn from. We look back in the Old Testament and we see God's plan for saving man begin to be revealed even in the Garden of Eden. When the serpent would cause the great fall, the great sin in the garden, was told there would be a seed of the woman who would crush his head. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Now, why is there a great need? Why do we need Christ? And that old law was pointing toward this. It was pointing toward the fact that as we were divided in the Garden of Eden, there needs to be a spiritual union. And you look and you can see, and the graphic, it's hard to do justice to this idea, this thought. But you see the God of heaven, the glorious God of heaven. And you see below that, you see below that something that's supposed to represent us. And it's really kind of hard to represent us, but that little stick man, it does, don't you think it shows a pitiful person? It's showing a pitiful person. And in reality, that's what we all are without God, without the God of heaven. See what can happen. The God of heaven, as you can see on the smaller screen there, the God of heaven cannot coexist with sin. The problem of sin is that God is such a holy and righteous God that He cannot coexist with sin. That the problem we run into is we want to be in heaven, we don't want to burn in hell. But how is God going to allow creatures that sin into His presence? Not only into His domain, but how is He going to allow them into His very presence? Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, "Your sins or your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you." We're separated from God because of our transgressions. And God is he was in a dilemma. What do I do? I love them. I love them. But by my very nature, I cannot allow that wickedness in my presence. I cannot tell them, "I'm God, I'm holy, I can't do that." Your sins have separated or hidden you from your God. So you have God and sin. And I put kind of an attractive young lady on the left and then kind of an ugly codger and smad hair on the right. But I'll tell you what, with it, you're the attractive young lady or the old codger. You're both lost in sin in need of Jesus Christ. God wants you to be His. He wants you to be in His presence. But if because of sin, you die. And you're separated from the God of heaven. The wages of sin is death, the Apostle Paul said. The wages of sin is death. And God wants you to be right. He wants you to be His. But something has to be done about your sin. Because sin relates to death. It does not relate to life. Again, Romans 3:23, three chapters earlier. All have sinned and they fall short of the glory of God. All of us. There's no room for arrogance. There's no room for pride. If you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, remember, don't be haughty. Remember that you were just as lost as the people around you who have not accepted the Lord today. And don't forget that. We've all sinned, and we all need God, and we're all dying, and we'll all burn in hell without Jesus Christ and being crucified. Death, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. It says, we want to have life, but we sin and we fall from grace. We're in death. We're in spiritual death. And we want to live, but we can't. God provided a way, and that verse is an indication of what we're going to look at. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness or no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood. We have a just God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. If God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but He cast them into hell and committed them into bits of darkness that is reserved for judgment, and He did not spare the ancient world of Noah's time, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. God destroyed them. It didn't matter how much they cried. It didn't matter how much they pleaded. It didn't matter how hard they knocked and they banged on the side of that ark. It didn't matter how much they cursed. It didn't matter. When God closed the ark, the day of forgiveness was past. And they died. Brethren, do you believe that? Do you believe that you have sons and daughters? Do you believe that you have moms and dads and cousins and neighbors and friends and enemies? Do you believe that you're around, surrounded with people that are going to burn in hell? Do you really believe that? What would you do? What would you do for somebody you love? What would you do right now if you knew that your son's house was on fire right now? What would you do? What did you say? That preacher's a little boy and his projector keeps kicking up. I'm not, he wouldn't hesitate 1 second. Second, he'd get up and run out of here and you'd drive as quickly as you possibly could and you'd get to that house, wouldn't you? And yet, because of a lack of faith on our part, we're not thinking about heaven and hell and we're doing nothing about folks who are dying in sin. We don't want to make our cousin or our son or daughter or brother or sister, we don't want to make them mad. So what do? We go to another funeral. Or someone who doesn't know Jesus. God's coming again. If He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, if he destroyed them, why wouldn't we believe that He would destroy us or others that do not know the Lord? Why not? Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment. That is for the day of judgment. The penalty? We deserve to die. for breaking the laws of God. Can you see that? Do you all see that? That what we have coming to us is eternal damnation. When we sin, when we turn our back on God in rebellion, when we transgress His laws, we don't have anything left to barter with. If God would give you what He owes you, then your life would be snuffed right out right now, and you'd have nothing to look forward to but eternal damnation. We deserve to die. We deserve to die, and we deserve to fry in that place that's prepared for people that do not know God. That's what we have coming to us. That's the truth. Death. God's justice demands death as a penalty for sin. I emphasize this. I tell people that don't know the Lord, that they're most of the time not even churchgoers. I emphasize here that what you deserve is the same thing that I deserved before I came to know Jesus. I said the world tries to tell you just to be a pretty good person, and that God is so full of love and compassion that He's not going to send anyone to hell. But I said that is not true. The righteous and holy God of heaven has no choice if you fail to accept Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. God's justice demands it. Justice, what's right? It demands it. It demands a payment for sin. God will overlook sin. He cannot. He cannot and be what He is. He cannot do that. Man has broken the laws of the God of the universe, and he has separated himself from God. And the penalty of that, of course, is not only separation now, but being lost in the life to come. What does it take? What does it take to give us hope? Why do some of us have hope? Why is it that we can wake up in the morning with a smile and go to bed at night without fear? Why is that? What do we have? What is it that we have? We have blood. And therefore we have mercy. Something about that. You know the word atonement, and we're still talking about the sacrifice, the giving of blood. The word atonement. Jesus is an atonement. It's to cover. The word means to cover, to purge, to make an atonement, to make reconciliation. Something that is going to cover our sins so that we can be reconciled to the God of heaven, the God of glory. That's what atonement is. It has everything to do with blood. Everything. Everything to do with blood. For it is on this day, the day of atonement under the old law, this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you and for you to be cleansed from all of your sins before the Lord. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 30. And that animal that was slain there, are those many animals that were slain and their blood was shed. Let me tell you, God wasn't just out to hurt animals, destroy animals. Those animals were to put in the mind of the people, to keep in their hearts, to never forget, shed more blood, kill more animals, shed more blood, pour it out on the altar. Never forget that one day God Himself is going to provide a sacrifice of blood for you. Your sins are degrading. Your sins are awful. Things die because of your sins. Don't think that you've got a little white sin. Don't think it's a little white lie. It's dirty. It's filthy. God had to provide something that would cleanse you from your sin. We know what that is. Leviticus 17 and verse 11, for the life of the flesh is the blood. The life is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. The life is in the blood. That's why we're not to eat blood throughout all of God's dispensations. The life is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The sacrifice is made of blood because it's life being given. To payment, blood represents life. Blood is given for life. It's innocent life that is shed or killed. It atones for the sinner. The innocent person or the innocent blood is shed for the guilty. An innocent life is substituted for guilty life. Innocent life for guilty life. Again, Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. There is no remission of sin. King James said. Therefore, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Once again, that verse. An animal sacrifice was a picture in time of what was going to come when God would give His Son on the cross. With that in mind, look at this. The guilty person sins. And his sins are transferred to that which is innocent. In the Old Testament, again, in time, it was a picture in time of the day Jesus would die on the cross. But the sins of the guilty person, the sinner, were then transferred to that animal. And that animal had its throat cut and bled out there on the altar of God. The sacrifice was made because there was a guilty person. And then, because of the death of that which was innocent, because blood was shed, the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood was shed, and because of that, then, isn't it something? Because the blood was shed, the guilt, the innocent person dies. Now, the innocent, the guilty person, the guilty dies. The innocent, I'm sorry. The innocent dies as a sacrifice, so the guilty sinners can live. It's what you call a substitutionary death. Can't you see that all that blood, all those animals was pointing toward the Son that God was going to give Himself for the sacrifices of mankind? Again, Leviticus 17, which we've already read. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The animal sacrifice. You want to talk about justice? God demands justice. And you and I don't want that which is just. We don't want what's right. I don't pray, God, give me what I'm due. I say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't want justice. I want mercy. I want God to forgive me. I want Him to know that I'll live the rest of my lives in His death. That I'm now His slave. That He died for me and now I belong to Him. I'm a sinner. And if you haven't yet accepted the Lord on His terms, then you still owe God blood. And God will exact a penalty from you someday. You will pay. You will either pay now in the person of Jesus Christ, or you will pay yourself for all eternity. There will be a life given for sin. There will be. But what makes this all work? Well, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. That is, that He is God, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What makes all this work? How can we be just? And when does God show His mercy? How does this work? How can it be? And the question you're asking, if you've been paying attention up to this point, is, well, when does this happen? How can I have this? I want this, Lord. I want to be forgiven. How? Just when does it happen? How can I go about this? At what point in my faith? I believe. I want to go to heaven. How can this happen? At what point in my faith do I die to sin? At what point in my faith do I die with Christ? At what point in my faith, as God is looking at me and He's viewing me, when does He view me now as being united with Christ and let Christ be my sacrifice? When does God look at that happening? When does the blood cover my sin? Isn't that what it's all about? At what point does this happen? When? Just when does it happen? When am I crucified with Christ? The Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. When does that happen? When does God view me as in Christ? When? In the book of Romans chapter 6, there beginning in verse 1. Romans chapter 6, that's a New Testament book, and those are New Testament verses. In other words, they're Jesus. It's the book of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His will and testament. not Moses. So you're looking in the New Testament now, and you're looking at the Lord and the Word of the Lord. And what does it teach? The Apostle Paul, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ, one sent by the Lord, this message, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he answers the question of when? When does the blood apply? When does it happen? Well, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Or are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? Verse 10, may it never be. Then gives us God, but certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as have been baptized into Jesus Christ or to Christ Jesus have been baptized? Now get this. We have been baptized into His death. When did the animal shed its blood? When you slit its throat. When did Jesus shed His blood? When He died. Secondly, when the Spirit was cast into it. When did Jesus? In His death. When He died. Do you not know that any of us, or as many of us, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. We come into contact with the Lord and the blood of the Lord in His death. And the Bible says we're baptized into that death. That's what the Holy Word of God says. That's what's taught. Verse 5, continuing on in Romans chapter 6. Still in the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, words of the Apostle Paul to the brethren at Rome. Again, he says in Romans 6:5, for if we have become united, if we've been united in the likeness of His death, when we were buried by baptism, and that's what he just said before, don't lose sight of that now. People usually do when you first start. Don't lose sight of that. We're buried by baptism into His death. We're baptized into the death of the Lord. If we have been. And you know what the word if is? It's a preposition. It's a preposition which shows condition. So it's referred to as a conditional preposition. If you do this, if you go to work, you get paid. It's a preposition of condition. If, now notice, remember, baptism is how you come into contact with the blood of the Lord, because you're buried by baptism into His death. If we've been come united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man or old self was crucified with Him, that is, we died with Him, that our body of sin might be done away. That's the same thing as saying our sins were washed away. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. What does that say? When do you come into contact with the blood? Very plainly declares, when the believer is baptized into Christ. When the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives, then he lives to God. In that same way, count yourself to be dead to sin. And then in verse 17 in Luke, you became obedient from the heart. You obeyed the Word of God. Obey from the heart that form of doctrine which you've heard. Well, how's that? How's that connect with baptism? Because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We're buried by baptism into His death. We're buried by baptism. We're put down into that water. Just like a person who dies is put down into the ground or put into a tomb and the front covered with stone. He's either surrounded with stone or surrounded with dirt. In the case of baptism, we're surrounded with water. Buried by baptism into His death, that Christ was raised from the dead, so we too, we also might walk in newness of life. We're let down into the water as a burying a dead person. There the Scriptures teach the precious Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we come into contact with the blood of Jesus and we rise to walk in newness of life. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You're buried by baptism. If you believe in Him, Paul to Titus in Titus 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, according to God's mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The washing. Get that word, washing? Paul was told in Acts 22, verse 16, before he was saved, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Again, Titus. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Great Baptist scholar out of Louisville, Kentucky. Triggering scholarship and not to his church. So that washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, he says that literally means the bath of the new birth. Jesus is the Lamb of God. If you're baptized into Christ, the blood of Christ will wash away your sins. You will then know the pardon that comes from having blood applied. Except in your case, it won't be the blood of a lamb. It will be the blood of Jesus. You can know the forgiveness of sins. And even more importantly, you can know God Himself. You can be saved. You can be born again. But you have to first believe. And then be baptized. Don't stop at faith. But believe and be baptized. We're going to leave this sermon for your consideration. And I very much apologize. I'm very sorry about the interruptions and the way that my computer was working. But I hope it wasn't so destructive that you failed to see the great truth that is revealed in these slides, and that the blood of Christ is everything. Jesus is all the world to me. He is my life. He is my joy. He is my all. And He can be yours. He can be yours. But you need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized into Christ. And God will cleanse you. If we can help you in any way, please come forward while we stand, while we sing.